Nope. Yep. That's good. Everything's coming together. It's looking good. It's looking good. For the second week in a row, let's start out with a prayer, if you would. Bow with me. Father God, we just ask you this morning to help us concentrate on the things that that you've given us to behold you with, to understand you with. Guide us. Let your Holy Spirit be here among us to guide us and to dwell in our hearts. Lead us where you want us to be, Father. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. This is the second week that we're working on this topic of the resurrection. And I'll try very hard not to duplicate a lot of the things that Chris went into last week. We'll be in a little overlap in the scriptures. But let's approach this. I forgot one thing already. Let's approach this whole thing from the point of view as what the resurrection should mean to the Christian. You know, so oftentimes we look at things rhetorically with a great deal of superfluousness. We don't really see what God has to tell us in scriptures. Well, God's not much like that. You know, he has purpose for everything he does. And it's a lot of times our job to look for that and to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in those things. What do these things mean to us? And a lot of times, the things he has in mind are not the things that we get out of it. For instance, in the verse that we explored last week, if you'll remember, or at least I do this, when I see this verse, I see the first importance. And then I see that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to scriptures. And right there, I say, that's the gospel. Done, 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 done. But you see this important word at the start of verse 5. There's a big old word there. It's and. Conjunction, junction. What's your function? The function of that saying, what follows this is also of first importance. You know, what we like to do with these verses like this is get a big wow factor out of them. And we think that's where it's at. And God's telling us with this last half of this, this isn't wow. This isn't wow. As a matter of fact, folks, if you got to be wowed here, if you can't go out at night and look at the universe and the expanse of that, look at the galaxies, look at the Milky Way, the sun, the moon, the organization there, look at the earth and its structure, the way the air works with the plants, the way the rivers run and bring the water back to the oceans, those things, the way the plants and the animals interact and live off of each other. If you can't look in the eyes of a small child like this one over here, a newborn baby, and see the soul in that, folks, if you can't get wowed by that, you're unwowable. So no use to look here for it. No, what this is saying is that after he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. He's saying that this is important. This is of first importance. Why? Not to wow you, but to give you confidence, to give you conviction, to give you strength. He's saying that all of this stuff that went before is important. It's true. And you can put your foot down and say, I believe this, and have reason to. And we take so many things like that almost as second degree scriptures. And what a lot of this means to us and should mean is power. There's power in all this. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Christ, because of his resurrection, has gained this power, and he gives that power back to us through our salvation when we entered into his kingdom through baptism, the washing away. How wonderful is that? This also means, and this should mean to every Christian, that my life, the life you're living, that Christianity has definition. In other words, it has meaning. That it has credence. You can put your faith into it. You can believe it. It has uniqueness. It's not the same as every other old guy out on preaching on the corner that's telling you that that the plants rule the world or whatever they preach, that there's some power in mathematics or things like that. Consistency, and most of all, that it has true reality. It is true reality. Christ's resurrection should also be a sign for us. And a sign can appear in a number of ways. Now, three of them I give here. An indication, a symbol, or an omen. And when we think of omens, we should think specifically that an omen can be either good or bad. We usually think of it in terms of bad, but it can either be good or bad. As a sign, as an indication, we might look at the security that as Christ arose, we're also going to arise. As is stated in Romans 6 and 5, for if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like him, his. This means that when we see death, when we think about death, that should remind us right then, hey, that person's going to be alive again. Henry is a good man, you know, and I, with all my heart, I believe, we'll talk about that a little later, but a sign as a symbol is our redemption of his worthiness, or through his worthiness, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead come also through a man. For as in Adam all die, in his weakness, in his unworthiness, all die. So in Christ, all will be made alive. Christ is worthy. Death, once again, should point us towards Christ's worthiness. As a sign, as an omen, Acts 24:15, and I have the same hope in God as these men themselves, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Good omen, bad omen. Christ's resurrection should also be a guarantee to us. This guarantee ensures that what he taught, that which he demonstrated, that which he died for is the true, the impeccable Word of God that we should live by. It's a guarantee. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. Christ's resurrection should be a seal for us. Now, seal's a little bit different. And this was what I was referring to us a moment ago with Henry, you know. I believe Henry has that seal on him. We'll see him. He's been sealed into Christ. A seal may be that which secures a thing. You know that little, well, you folks probably don't remember this. I do. But there used to be a little metal seal that they put on boxcars on the railroad. They clamp it. And when it got to the other end, that seal secured that. They would know whether it was tampered with or not. If it was unbroken, it was a guarantee that it had gotten there and it had arrived safely and hadn't been tampered with. That which serves as an assurance, and we'll take a look at both of these. A seal might be the Holy Spirit, which lives in our hearts and produces what? Fruits. And these fruits are what? Likenesses of our Lord, likenesses of God. The things that are God-like, and those seal us further, and we become influences to other people. But the very fact that we own these and we demonstrate these is a seal of our being a child of God. Now, possibly in the most reassuring way of all, Christ seals us again. In the Old Testament, they wore the things on their foreheads. In Revelations, you read about them having a thing on their forehead. Those are seals. But that seal really isn't in the forehead. It's where? In the heart. In the heart. Now, bear with me for just a second here, because I'm going to give you some things that I kind of dreamed up. It just kind of came to me. And the important part is, even if it's pretty much like what I'm thinking here, I know that because I dreamed it up, and because God is who he is, that anything I tell you is going to be many, 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 many times more traumatic, more wonderful, more terrible than anything I could ever describe. One day, I don't know if it's last year or year before last, we were in Nashville, and we attended one of these super, super congregations, you know, big old things. I took this one off the internet. I even forget that guy's name, but you can see how big this thing, it's huge, you know. And we're sitting up on the balcony just about like this is, looking down, about that far away it seemed like. And it started to occur to me, boy, that guy right there looks lonely, don't you think? Don't you think he looks pretty much alone? And don't you know that with his image being broadcast over those screens, that has to be just kind of a fearsome occasion for him, you know? Well, then it started to evolve in my brain, as things will sometimes. And I started to get this image, and let me just kind of describe it for you. Instead of the blue lights, there's this clear, living light above this. And that light has life to it. It's not like a light we've ever experienced before. And it goes and it just covers the area. And this whole expanse opens out into infinity. And in the far reaches of this, there are beings, creatures of all types. Angels ascending and descending, not unlike Jacob's ladder, attending the light, going back and forth to the light. And all these folks that are sitting around are in light clothes. Not the white that we think of, but the reflections of the light above. And there's one that comes forth, is brought forth, and he appears right there in the middle of that. Unexperienced with this, not expecting it, his knees have no strength, or the person's knees have no strength. They fall on their knees, and because there's no strength at all, they fall on their face, terrified of the situation. The loneliest place in the world. And the light speaks, and it says, "What of this one?" And there's no answer. And then, where these screens are placed now, I don't know what it might be like, but every ugly, sinful, horrible event in that person's life starts to play. Everything. Every ugly word, every hateful thing, the most terrible. The person is laying there for all practical purposes naked before God. Now, I'm not saying this to frighten any of you. I'm not. That's not the purpose. That's not the purpose. Remember, the purpose is a seal. This type of thing goes on here for forever. There's no time. There's no time limit. It takes however long it takes and goes on for however long it goes on. And finally, this one is done. And another person is brought there. But this person has been expecting it. He's loved God. He knows the situation. He too falls on his knees, but not out of fear particularly. Yes, in awe, but overwhelmingly in love. He wants to worship his God. And once again, the voice speaks, "What of this one?" And immediately, he feels, or she feels, on her shoulder a hand. And that hand lifts that person. And without even looking, the person knows who they're seeing. They're seeing their Savior. And he says, "This one bears my seal. This one's mine, Father." And the voice speaks again. It says, "Then there is no condemnation. Enter into the joys of your Lord. Welcome." That's the seal we want. That's the seal on our hearts. That's what death brings us. Hallelujah. The resurrection of Christ, then, to us, should be the most pivotal. There's one extra syllable in there, wasn't there? Pivotal, the most critical, the very apex of God's plan for man. The question then becomes, excuse me, and folks, this is a daily question. How are we going to respond to such a great salvation? As asked in Hebrews 2nd chapter and verse 3. We're going to say, maybe not today, Lord. Or maybe we just say, hey, I can't swallow that. Or perhaps, not now, I will later. Or are we going to answer with the greatest of all answers to God? Here I am, Lord. Take me. Use me. Use me today. You see, we have to answer that every day. We all do. Let us make it our goal to respond to God always in the best possible way we can. Thank you. Thank you for paying attention. The lesson is yours. Folks, if there's anyone in the audience that needs help, if you need the help of the elders, if you need the help of the congregation, if you would like to be prayed for, if you would like to start your adventure, your life in Christ, no greater goal could you have than to start it today. As we stand, let's sing, and we invite you to come forward.
Why did my Savior come to earth?